Okay, so we are in Exodus chapter number 4. Exodus chapter number 4, and we got a little bit of a start into this chapter last week. We got down through verse number 9, and so we'll be looking to finish Exodus chapter 4 today, Lord willing. But where we're at, Moses has been talking to the Lord at the burning bush, and the Lord is instructing him and calling him to a work to go to the children of Israel, or to the Hebrews down in Egypt, and to go to Pharaoh and to command Pharaoh to let God's people go. And Moses is in the process of giving God a big bunch of excuses as to why that's not a good idea. And so, anyway, we've seen last week as Moses was answering God, he came up with several different excuses. He told God that, first of all, he says, "Who am I? I'm not anyone qualified. I'm not good enough. I'm not the right man for the job. Who am I to do this? There's other people that would be more skillful, that would be better, that would be better equipped to do such a job. So who am I to do this?" His second excuse was that, "I don't even know who you are. I don't have a proper enough understanding, a thorough enough understanding." So he says, first of all, who am I? Then he says, "Who are you?" And God tells him, "I am that I am. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." And so he enlightens him a little bit about who he is and the power that he has behind him. Because Moses' excuse of who am I doesn't really matter whenever he is empowered by the great I am. It doesn't matter that he is not able, he's not all these other things, whenever God says, "I am." You may not be, but I am. And so after that, Moses says, "Okay, it's good that I now know who you are, and it doesn't matter who I am, but they're not going to believe me anyway. Whenever I go to them, they're going to say, 'God hasn't talked to you.'" You're going to say all these different things. And so God tells him, he says, "I will tell you ahead of time. They are going to listen. They are going to believe." And Moses just doesn't hear any of that. It just goes completely over top of his head. Mm-hmm. And so anyway, he promises him. He says, "I will bring it. I will bring you out. They will hearken. And after I do all of my mighty wonders, Pharaoh will let you go." Mm-hmm. And we see that at the end of chapter number 3. But at the beginning of chapter number 4 is where Moses says, "They will not believe me or hearken to me." Right after God's already said that they would, he says they won't. Mm-hmm. So he's doubting God's word. He's doubting what God has already revealed to him, what God has already showed to him. And we said we're much the same way. We've got all of the promises of God's word, and yet we still don't take them to ourselves. We still don't believe what God has told us. And so anyway, God gives him three signs, three miracles that Moses is able to do as a sign both to an unbelieving Moses and to unbelieving Hebrews. And so he gives him the ability to cast this rod on the ground, and it becomes a serpent. He takes up the rod by its tail. The serpent by its tail becomes a rod again. Mm-hmm. From that point onward, it is then known as the rod of God rather than Moses' staff. And then he tells him to put his hand into his garment, pull it out again. It becomes leprous, puts it in again, pulls it out, and it is cleansed. And so God has these powers that's demonstrated here that should be getting the Israelites' attention, the Hebrews' attention. The third one was that of pouring water on the ground and it becoming blood. And we're going to see that eventually all of the water in Egypt becomes blood before it's over with. And so anyway, God tells them that if they won't believe one sign, they'll believe because of the next one. If they won't believe the first two, they will because of the third one. And he tells Moses to go ahead, go on his way. That brings us down to verse number 10. And Moses is still offering up excuses. And I will just say before we start reading this, I am just amazed reading this account of how God deals so patiently with Moses. We're going to find that he gets upset with Moses here in a minute. And I wonder how often he gets upset with me, honestly. But he gets upset with Moses, but Moses just continues on. "But God, but God, but God, but God," telling him all these different reasons why God's wrong. And I think a lot of times we have the idea in our minds that God is different than the way that the Bible portrays him. We have in our minds that if we were to act as Moses did, that God would strike us dead. Mm-hmm. And if I was God, I probably would. But I'm glad I'm not God. But anyway, as we look here in verse number 10, we'll go ahead and read through at least through verse 18 for right now. And it says, "And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. And the Lord said unto him, Who hath made man's mouth, or who maketh the dumb, or deaf, or seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt say. And he said, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. And he said, Is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well. And also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee. And when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart. And thou shalt speak unto him, and put words in his mouth. And I will be with thy mouth and with his mouth, and will teach you what ye shall do. And he shall be thy spokesman unto the people, and he shall be to thee instead of a mouth, and thou shalt be to him instead of God. And thou shalt take this rod in thine hand, wherewith thou shalt do signs. And Moses went and returned to Jethro his father-in-law, and said unto him, Let me go, I pray thee, and return to my brethren which are in Egypt, and see whether they be yet alive. And Jethro said unto Moses, Go in peace." And so, as we find Moses here, he's been given this task from God. He has heard from God. He has been reassured time and time again that God was with him and that God was going to give him success. He had it backed up with signs and wonders. He had the rod in his hand. He had the miracle of the leprosy and of turning the water into blood. And so, even though he has all of this evidence, all of this proof, how often is it that we keep saying, if I had a little bit more evidence, a little bit more proof, a little bit more knowledge, yeah. Right? We have that attitude toward God. If God would just show me this, mm-hmm. We're like Gideon whenever he lays out the fleece and he says, okay, if it's your will, God, then make all the ground dry and the fleece wet. Yeah. Then he says, make all the ground wet and the fleece dry. And he just, one more, right? Mm-hmm. He wants more and more evidence. And so this is kind of what Moses is doing here. And so his next objection is, I can't speak well. And so he's telling God, I have limitations. I have problems. Like that was news to God, right? He said, there are limitations. I don't have the abilities that I need. I don't speak well. My mouth just doesn't work the way I think it ought to be able to carry this message that you have me to deliver. And so this was his excuse. And so we can relate to Moses. And time after time, I see this, that we relate to Moses because we can see all of our flaws. We can give God a million reasons why we can't do it. Whatever it is that God wants us to do, whatever his desire for us, we can give him all kinds of reasons. We can list millions of them, no doubt. But Moses says, I can't speak well. And so he says, I've got these limitations. I'm just not able to. So God assures him in verses 11 and 12 that he is the one that made men's mouths and men's tongues and gave men the ability to speak or not to speak. And so God knew what Moses' limitations were. As a matter of fact, he tells Moses, I'm the one who made you, and I made you that way. Right? He never does even dispute Moses' objection here, talking about him being slow of speech or having trouble talking. He never says, oh, you're wrong, Moses. You're a good speaker. Come on, Moses, go along. You can do fine. He never tells him that. He tells him, I am able to be with your mouth and to make it do what it needs to do. Right? Mm-hmm. He says, I've made you the way that you are, and I'm more than capable to use you the way that I made you.
Right.
And so this is an argument I've had with God a lot of times. Just being transparent, being honest. Because I look at all of my perceived shortcomings, all my perceived faults. Even the idea of coming to Ireland and coming to pastor, I tell God, I've told him many times, I needed to be more outgoing. I need to be more of a people person. I need to have this quality. I need to be this, and I need to have this. And I don't have any of this, God. I'm not properly qualified for this job. I would make a good, maybe some other position. I'd offer up examples to God. Maybe I could do this. I could be second in command because I'm not that great of a leader. You know, I could work behind the scenes because I'm not necessarily someone who's made to be out amongst a bunch of people and out in front of everyone. I can make a lot of excuses and tell God about all of my shortcomings and all my imperfections, all the things that I think disqualify me from what He is wanting me to do. And then God says, I know all about it, and I want you anyway. I can use it. I can use it to my abilities, or I can use your abilities to my benefit, to my glory, for my plan. And so we get a lot of encouragement from Moses in this, because God is showing that He knows exactly how He's made us. He's made us that way for a reason. And what we perceive to be shortcomings, He can take and either override them or use us in spite of those things. A lot of times the things that we perceive to be shortcomings or flaws or defects end up being benefits, end up being helpful to the job that He has for us to do. And so we just don't see it. We don't have as full of a picture as what God does. And so he tells him in verses 11, 12 that He is more than capable of handling Moses' mouth. And so he's able to use us in spite of all of what we see as limitations or disabilities. Now down in verse number 13, Moses, his focus that he's had all along on his shortcomings and all of the problems and all of the things, all the reasons that kept him from doing what God was sending him to do, comes to its kind of natural conclusion. Whenever we have this mindset, whenever we have this thought process of making excuses and all the reasons why it doesn't work, the natural destination that we arrive at is verse number 13. God sent someone else. Right? So what He tells him in verse number 13, He says, and He said, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. He's saying, send somebody else. I've already told you all the reasons I can't do it. You're barking up the wrong tree. Right? And so, send somebody else. And that is when God finally, in verse number 14, began to be angry with Moses. And I don't know, maybe that gives us a conflicting picture of God. Because there are some people who see God as only angry, right? And that's not God. And so it's not hard for them to imagine God being angry, because in their mind, God is always angry. There are others that see God as only always loving and always patient and kind and all of these things. But we do find that there's times that He gets angry. But at the same time, we find God's personality in this. We find that He has the full range of human emotions because He's the creator of them. He's the one that gave it to us. He has made us in His image. And so all the things that we experience, God is capable of experiencing, except for sin, right?
Right.
Seems like He's pretty well balanced.
He is. He is very well balanced.
It must be nice.
It must be. It must be nice to be balanced, right? But it is only through abiding in Him that we can be balanced.
Anger is not always a bad thing. You know, people are saying that if you're angry, that you sin. You know, mm-hmm. It's not sin.
He says, be angry and sin not.
Yeah. Yeah.
So it's the actions that are produced by the anger that's the problem.
Right.
And so we find, once again, the balance that Kevin was talking about there. Whenever He's angry about Moses, but He doesn't strike him dead.
Yeah.
Right? I can get angry, but it's how I respond to that anger. Because we find here that anger is a natural, normal thing.
Right.
But what we do with it. Okay? There are plenty of emotions that we have that we can manifest in the wrong ways, right?
Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah.
See, Kev's a wise man. He learned not to say anything about that one. And Jacques back there, he's like, Because women are emotional creatures, and they know how to manifest their emotions in wrong ways. You know, us men, we don't have that problem.
Yeah. You just don't have
any
emotions.
Yeah, maybe so. And so anyway, as we see Moses here, whenever he says, send somebody else, Moses was content to stay with the sheep on the backside of the desert. That was the life that he had kind of resolved himself to stay in. And so he was going to stay there, spend the rest of his life with his father-in-law's sheep. Maybe whenever his father-in-law finally kicked the bucket, he was going to take over. I don't know. He was 80 years old at this time. Mm-hmm. And his father-in-law was still alive, still going strong. So maybe he had intended to take over his empire whenever he finally died. But even though he was content to stay on the backside of the desert, God wasn't content to leave him there.
Right.
And so for us, it is easy for us to settle on mediocre lives, mm-hmm. to just be content to float along. But God has a will and he has a purpose for each of our lives. He has something for us to do. He didn't place us here just to kind of bob along and go with the flow, did he? He didn't save us just to sit back and let the world go by us, did he? He's got a will and he's got a purpose for each one of us. It may not be leading a nation of millions of people out of Egypt. It may not be doing signs and wonders and miracles. It may not be doing anything that would be as anywhere near huge as what this is. But he has a purpose for us. And we don't know what that purpose is. We don't know what that will is. But anyway, we do know that whatever that purpose and that will is, that God desires to use us to minister to other people. That's what Moses did, right? He went to Egypt and he served the nation of Israel, didn't he? He was there and he was there for their benefit. He was there to be a help to them.
Right.
And that's what God still desires to do with us, is use our lives to pour into others, to minister to others. Not only that, but he sent Moses down to Egypt to demonstrate and to provide a testimony, a witness of who God was and what God could do to the people there. And likewise, us as Christians, we may not be going down and saying, Pharaoh, let my people go, and taking serpents by the tail and that kind of stuff. But we are still testifying to the goodness and the glory of God. We are still going out into this world and demonstrating his power and his ability to save to the uttermost. That's still what we're doing. And all of us will have different jobs, different abilities, different directions, different paths. But all of them still go down to these same two principles, right? And so, if we consider this fact that God wants to use us, he wants to use our lives, we end up being like Moses, and we offer up excuses as to why God can't do anything with us, right? We've got other plans, we've got shortcomings, we've got failures. We've got all these different reasons God sent someone else, right?
Mm-hmm.
And so we are content to just stay right here in the desert, stay in our little place, eke along our little meager existence, and say, God, send somebody else. But think of Moses and all the things that God accomplished through him, all the things that Moses saw, all the things that he experienced, and how none of that would have taken place had he stayed in the desert.
Right.
Had God sent someone else.
Mm-hmm.
And we read through the rest of the book of Exodus. We read Leviticus, Deuteronomy, even the book of Numbers. All of those books. And we find God using Moses in miraculous ways. I mean, just massive ways. And doing great things through him. So much so that he is still a hero of the Jewish people to this day. They worship Moses almost greater than they do God himself. They've elevated him to that place, right? Even in Jesus' day, they elevated Moses very highly, and that's pretty good considering he started off with saying, who am I?
Yeah.
I can't even speak well. Send somebody else, right?
Right.
And so anyway, if we decide that it's good enough to sit back and let the world coast on by, not to get plugged in, not to get actually seeking to do God's will or serving him or allowing him to use us and use our lives, if we decide to do that, or not do that, I forget how I phrased it, then imagine the things that's not going to happen, the things that we're not going to experience, the things that we are going to miss out on. Because a lot of times we're like Moses looking at this from the front end, seeing it as being too much, too big, more than what we can accomplish, more than what we can stand, right? But all of it from the very beginning wasn't dependent upon Moses and Moses's abilities. It was dependent upon God. And all of it from the very beginning was intended for Moses's good, right? I don't think at the end of this that Moses would have went back and said, I wish I would have stayed in the desert. I wish I would have stayed with the sheep. Right?
Mm-hmm.
He would have had regrets. I wish I wouldn't have smoked the rock the second time.
Yeah, I'm sure.
Right?
Yeah.
That would have been a regret, mm-hmm. but not following the Lord. And so anyway, whenever we look at verses 14 through 17, we've already spoke about the anger of the Lord here, but we find that God is patient with Moses, and Moses actually tests his patience, right? Mm-hmm. And as I said already, I enjoy this interaction because God deals with Moses kind of as an irrational child, okay? Think about it. God's given him the details. He's given him the proofs. He's given him all this evidence. Moses keeps putting forth lame excuses. We've all dealt with someone like this, right? Someone who tests our patience. A lot of times, for us as parents, we have children. You tell them to do something. Why? I can't. I don't know how. And all the excuses. I try to show them. And they still don't know how. Right? And they won't listen. They don't hear. They don't know how because they haven't listened. And you get frustrated. You get annoyed. Never mind. You do. You get angry, right? And this is what Moses is acting like. And God is showing him the entire time, leading him step by step, saying, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to be there holding your hand through it all. It's going to be through and by my power. I am able to do all these things. Just follow me. Just listen to me. Just do what I tell you to. Everything's going to be just fine. And Moses is still sitting there saying, I can't do it. Right? And so it says in verse 14, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. And he said, is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well. And also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee. And when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart. And so God kind of relents. He makes an allowance for this. And so, as I said before, if I was God, I don't think that I would have approached it from this way. I think I would have just struck him dead or found somebody else and just left him in the desert. Come back to him 40 years later whenever Israel's going into the promised land and he's still with the sheep. Right? And say, you see that guy up there? He's the one that took your place. That could have been you. That's what I would have done. But that's not God. That's not what God does. And so God doesn't just give up on us, even though sometimes we think that he will. Right? He doesn't just strike his children dead for messing up, although sometimes we feel like he would or we've been told that he would. That's not who God is. And so that's not the God that we see in Scripture. And so he makes this allowance for Moses' brother to be his spokesman, but Moses never needed him. Y'all realize that? How much different would the story have been if Moses just listened to begin with and not had Aaron alone? Because as we see this, we find that having Aaron as the co-leader actually messed several things up. We find that that Aaron is the one who the children of Israel came to whenever Moses was up on Mount Sinai. And they said, we don't know what happened to Moses. And since you're his co-leader, since you've come along with him, we want you to make us gods. And so Aaron makes golden calves. Right? Mm-hmm. And all the people are worshiping them. And guess what? If he wouldn't have brought Aaron alongside to be his spokesman, to be perceived as a leader, they wouldn't have probably went to him. Mm-hmm. We find later on in Numbers chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, that Aaron and Miriam come up to Moses and say, basically, you're not the only one that can hear from God. We have been his spokespeople as well. And so, who are you to be the one sovereign leader over all of Israel? You take too much upon yourself, right? Mm-hmm. Says that they had a problem with him because of his Midianitish wife, Zipporah, right? Mm-hmm. And so why is it that they were elevated to that position? Why did they think that they could kind of knock Moses out of his seat? Why did they think they could stage a coup? Possibly because Aaron had been his spokesman all along. He says, I'm tired of being number two. I want to be number one, right? Mm-hmm. And so both of those things could have been prevented, most likely, had Aaron not been put in this position that he wasn't supposed to be in to begin with. Not only that, but consider that Moses was supposed to be the prophet, and Aaron was supposed to be the priest. And it's not until much later, toward the end of the Exodus, that the Levites, through Aaron and his family, become the priests forever of the house of Israel, right? That was to come along much later. But now that Aaron is kind of alongside of Moses as the prophet, it blurs the lines between the offices, right? The priest, prophet, and they sort of meld into one, don't they?
Mm-hmm.
And so anyway, all of these things were consequences of Moses not taking God at his word and wanting these extra helps along the way.
Mm-hmm.
And God will often make allowances for us. He will often give us plan B. He often give in to our requests that are outside of his will.
Mm-hmm.
He'll give us what we want. But whenever that happens, it don't usually go for our benefit. It usually causes problems.
Mm-hmm.
We find out that we are getting a second-rate plan, I guess you could say. Right?
Yeah.
God says, this is the path I want you to go on. I say, God, I don't want to go on that path. He says, okay, I'll let you go on this path, but it's not as good as the one I had for you.
Right.
Is that a decent illustration here?
Yeah.
And I think a lot of times we pick second and third choice all through our life, time after time after time, going further and further away from what God's perfect will for our life was. And we miss out on so many blessings and so many benefits because we don't take God at his word. We don't trust him. We don't depend on him. And so God says, okay, fine then. You don't want to go by yourself? I'll send you with your brother, but your brother's going to be problems to you.
Yeah.
Right? I'll go ahead and I'll let you in the land of Canaan, but you refuse to defeat all those people there. They're going to plague you for 2,000 years, 3,000 years, 4,000 years. Right?
Mm-hmm.
You still have the land, but you have problems while you're there.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, you want a king like all the nations around you. You don't want me to be your leader anymore. You want a king. Okay, I'll give you a king. Here's Saul. He's a little bit nuts, but he's the guy you want. After that, you're going to have David. You're going to have Solomon. Then you're going to have Rehoboam. And that doesn't go well. They're going to take your sons. They're going to enlist them into the battle. They're going to make them fight before them, run before their chariots. They're going to take taxes off of you. They're going to take the best of everything that you have. They're going to take your daughters to be their wives and to be their maids. They're going to do all of these different things. Do you still want them? Yes, I still want them. Okay, fine then. But you'd have better if you would have went my way.
Right.
You see this thing throughout Scripture? And so anyway, where are we at here? He tells him in verse number 14 that he knows that Aaron can speak well. He knows that he's coming to meet him. And he knows that he's going to be glad whenever he comes. This gives us a little bit of a glimpse into God's knowledge. God doesn't know just the big things. He's not just concerned with nations and empires and kingdoms. He knows every detail about every single person upon the face of this earth. He knew what Aaron was going to do. He knew what Aaron's abilities were. He says, I know that he speaks well.
Mm-hmm.
Usually we just read this and we skip over it and we don't pay much attention to it. But do you realize God is telling Moses, this is God speaking, okay? God is saying, I know that your brother, I know him and I know that he speaks well. You know how small of a thing that is to know about just a random individual of the nation of the Hebrews? It wasn't like he was a king or some great warrior. He says, I know even your brother's abilities. I know his plans. And I even know his responses. I know whenever he sees you that he is going to be glad. He's going to be happy to see you. God has an intimate knowledge of every individual. He knows how we process things. He knows where we struggle. He knows where we come short. He knows where we excel. And he knows what circumstances to put us in to make the most of each of those things.
Right.
And so anyway, in verses 15 and 16, he says, tell him all the things that I've told you. He's going to be your spokesperson. You're going to be to him God. So God's going to speak to Moses. Moses is going to speak to Aaron.
Mm-hmm.
Moses now becomes the middleman. Right? And so anyway, he says, you're going to be to him instead of God. And he's going to be to you instead of a mouth, since you don't like the way I made your mouth. And so in verse 17, he says, thou shalt take this rod in thine hand wherewith thou shalt do signs. And so I'm thinking maybe the rod's back on the ground, or maybe you're, I don't know what's going on at the moment, but he's still by the burning bush, right? We've left him there for a week now, I think. And so he says, pick up your rod and take it. You're going to need it. You're going to use it to do signs and to demonstrate the power of God. This is now going to be a representative to you of me and of my abilities. This is going to be a constant reminder to you. And so anyway, in verse number 18, it says that Moses returned. Moses went and returned to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said unto him, it's been an exciting day out in the pasture, right? He went and spoke to his father-in-law, and he says, let me go, I pray thee, and return to my brethren which are down in Egypt, and see whether they be yet alive. And so Moses is actually doing something very good here. He doesn't do like Joseph and just steal away in the middle of the night, right? But instead he goes to Jethro and he says, I've been serving you on the backside of the desert for 40 years, and I haven't went down and seen my brethren in Egypt. Why don't you let me go and see if they're still alive? And Jethro says, yes, of course, go ahead. Take my daughter, my grandkids, and everything. I'll get somebody else to mind the sheep. Go and check on your brothers. But he kind of leaves out part of the story, doesn't he? He doesn't say, Jethro, I'm going to go down and deliver the nation of Israel out of Egypt. Wish me luck. Right? He says, I want to go check and see if they're still alive. And so Jethro said to Moses, go in peace. So he had his blessing. And really what we see here is he's going through the right channels. He's going about doing things the right way. Okay? And so in verse number 19, we haven't read this part yet. It says, and the Lord said unto Moses in Midian, go return into Egypt, for all the men are dead which sought thy life. And Moses took his wife and his sons, and set them upon an ass, and returned to the land of Egypt. And Moses took the rod of God in his hand. And the Lord said unto Moses, when thou goest to return into Egypt, see that thou do all those wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in thine hand, but I will harden his heart, that he shall not let the people go. And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. And I say unto thee, let my son go, that he may serve me. And if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn. And it came to pass by the way in the inn that the Lord met him and sought to kill him. Then Zipporah took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son and cast it at the feet cast it at his feet and said, surely a bloody husband art thou to me. So she let him go, and she said, so he let him go. Then she said, a bloody husband art thou art because of this circumcision. And the Lord said to Aaron, go into the wilderness to meet Moses. And he went and met him in the mountain of God and kissed him. And Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord who had sent him and all the signs which he had commanded him. And Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. And Aaron spake all the words which the Lord had spoken unto Moses and did the signs in the sight of the people. And the people believed, and when they had heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel, and that he looked upon their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshipped. And so this is where it all comes together. Moses finally obeys, right? He's told Jethro, I'm ready to go. I'm leaving, going down to Egypt. And he gets his family together, his wife, his children, all of them, and heads toward Egypt. Although he made many excuses, finally there's obedience, right? Mm-hmm. He's still questioning. He's probably completely messed up in his head by this point, wondering how this is all going to turn out, right? We've been there, right? We've obeyed but had our reservations. We've obeyed but had our questions and wondered, okay, God, I'm going to follow you. I'm going to trust you, but I'm still not sure what you're doing. Mm-hmm. And so anyway, God gives him a little extra reassurance, telling him, for one thing, that his enemies are dead. He says, go ahead, go down to Egypt, because the ones who sought your life are now dead. Mm-hmm. And so I believe that this is a good sign that Moses has not went back and visited Egypt since he left. It has been 40 years since he's seen Egypt. Yeah. And so God tells him, all those men, They're dead now. You can go down safely. You don't have to fear them. And he says, once again, in verse 21, return to Egypt. See that thou do all these wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in thine hand. So he's telling him what he's to do. Go down, do the signs and wonders. Tell him, let my children go, let my people go. Right? Mm-hmm. But he tells him he's not going to let them go. Right. He's reiterating the things that he's already told Moses. Why? Because Moses wasn't listening the first time. Moses was too busy trying to get out of what he was doing to actually hear what God was telling him. Right. And God, in his mercy, is telling him again. Right? And so anyway, let me see here. Also in verse number 21, he tells him, but I will harden his heart and he shall not let the people go. And I've said from the beginning that if Moses would have listened, it would have made his job a lot easier. Because whenever Moses actually goes to Pharaoh and Pharaoh doesn't let them go, Moses acts surprised. Mm-hmm. He gets cross with God because he says, I've come to Pharaoh and I've told him all these things. I've done all these signs and you still haven't delivered your people from Egypt. And God could reference back if he could rewind things a little bit and say, I told you he wouldn't. I told you again he wouldn't. I told you this time he wouldn't. Mm-hmm. So why are you surprised when he doesn't let them go? But also the statement here that God would harden Pharaoh's heart has caused a lot of confusion, and it has actually aided in the continuance of some bad doctrine. Okay, because Calvinists use this as evidence of God sovereignly choosing some to salvation and some that he will harden. Right? And so they think this backs up their belief that God predetermines who's going to heaven and who's going to hell because he was able to harden some people's hearts and soften others. But it is a horrible thought to me that God would look down at someone such as Pharaoh and say, okay, I'm going to bring judgment upon Pharaoh and I'm going to make Pharaoh, I'm going to be the one that hardens his heart. I'm going to determine that he can't turn to me. And then I'm going to judge him and punish him for not turning to me even after I hardened his heart and prevented him from being able to turn to me. Mm-hmm. Are you following me on this one? Mm-hmm. Yeah. That would be messed up, wouldn't it? But that's what the Calvinists teach. That God damns some people to hell. He predetermines that they are not to believe and then punishes them for not believing. That is a horrible God. That's not the God that we meet in the Bible. So whenever God says that he is going to harden Pharaoh's heart, people either latch onto that to continue their false teaching, or they look at it in confusion and say, how could God do that? Why would God do that? Some people say, well, okay, it's all right that he hardened Pharaoh's heart because he was using it to work out a bigger plan. But still, for God to harden his heart just so he could work out a bigger plan kind of makes Pharaoh the sacrificial goat there, right? Yeah. And is that how God does? Is he damn some people to hell just because it works out a greater good somewhere else? No, I don't believe so. And so anyway, I don't think that this line of thought is compatible with God's character that we see revealed throughout Scripture. But we see that the hardening took place when God introduced circumstances that revealed the true nature of Pharaoh's heart. We find here that just like whenever you apply heat to precious metals, what happens? It brings out what's naturally already inside of them, right? If you take a lump of gold, a golden nugget, and you apply heat to it, all of the impurities start coming out of it and start coming to the surface, right? Whenever God starts putting us in different circumstances, it allows what's inside to come out. Right. And whenever God started introducing circumstances to Pharaoh's life, whenever God started challenging his authority was one of them. Because whenever Moses came to Pharaoh and said, God says, let my people go, Pharaoh said, who is God? Well, God obliges and he demonstrates who he is, but that's the rest of the book. But anyway, he says, who is God? Why should I obey him? Why should I do anything? Because Pharaoh thought he himself was a god. So he said, who is God to tell me what to do? And it brought out his pride. And it hardened him toward God, toward this idea of somebody else telling him what he was to do, what he was to believe, what he was to be, right? And so it brought about that hardness in that way. And so just as the heat applied to metals makes the impurities plain that are concealed within them, so does the circumstances that God introduces to a person into their life. It brings those things to the surface. Another example is this, that if someone does something to me, okay, I can say that person made me angry,
yeah.
Right? Mm-hmm. Just as God says in his word here that he would harden Pharaoh's heart. Mm-hmm. And so Jacques could do something to me and I'd say, Jacques made me angry. Mm-hmm. Did he make me angry? Is he capable of going inside, releasing the chemicals within my body that produces the emotions and all these different things, all the chemical reactions that produces anger within me?
Definitely. Especially
him. But see, that's the key. He can press the right button. He can't make me angry. My response is completely contingent upon me. Jacques could do the same thing to me and to Kevin and make me mad and give Kev a completely different reaction, right?
Kevin's as happy
as a sandbar. Yeah. Kev doesn't pay a bit of attention to it. He doesn't care. It doesn't make him a bit mad, but I'm mad about it, right?
The same thing.
And so what is the difference? It is a matter of what is already inside. It's bringing to light the things that are already inside. I've used the example many times that the same water that softens the potato hardens the egg, right? It all matters about what we are made of, what's within. That's what makes a difference. And so God is foretelling here, foretelling Moses what Pharaoh's made out of. He says, whenever I turn the heat up on Pharaoh, he is going to harden, not soften. He says, I'm going to introduce the things that is going to make him hard. And so he doesn't go in and harden Pharaoh's heart. He doesn't change up Pharaoh's mind. He doesn't take away Pharaoh's free will. He doesn't predetermine that Pharaoh is going to reject him. However, he knows that whenever he turns up the heat, it's going to cause Pharaoh to reject him. Does that make it pretty plain?
Mm-hmm.
And so he tells him ahead of time. And so no accusations against God here, no cries of injustice here. Because he just brings out that which is already within Pharaoh. So anyway, he tells him Pharaoh is not going to let the people go. He's going to harden his heart against you, against your words, against my commands. And the purpose behind all of that was that God was going to reveal to Pharaoh, to the people of Egypt, and to the Israelites who God is. If we look over in chapter 5, when they finally stand before Pharaoh, in verse number 2, Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? And God says, let me show you. In the following chapters that we're going to be looking at in the book of Exodus, is God showing Pharaoh who he was and why he was going to let his people go. Right? He was just answering Pharaoh's question. But anyway, so that was verse number 21. I will harden his heart that he will not let the people go. Thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. I say unto thee, let my son go that he may serve me. And if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn. So how would you like to be Moses delivering this this message to Pharaoh, one of the most powerful men at the time? He says, go to Pharaoh, stand before him, and say, God says, let my son go or he's going to kill your son? Think it'd be well received? Think about a man as Pharaoh here. He was extremely powerful. He was regarded as being a god. And for you to come and say, my God is more powerful than your gods, that he is more powerful than you, and if you don't obey him, he's going to kill your child. That would probably harden him, wouldn't it?
Is that before the bow and arrow came out? Just question.
I don't know when that one. But anyway, he says, either let my son go or I'll kill your son. And that was the message that he was delivered. We find that whenever he actually stands before Pharaoh, that, I may be wrong on this one, but I don't believe that he ever actually fully relates this message. He doesn't say, let my son go or I'll kill your son. I don't think he fully relates that message to Pharaoh. He kind of backs up a little bit. Either that or it's not recorded. And so anyway, Moses has left his father-in-law. He's got his family together. He's got his marching orders. He's got his warning about how things are going to go. He takes off, and he's on his way from Midian down to Egypt now. And so that brings us down to verse number 24. And this passage is really odd between verses 24 and 26. Okay? It's like, God, why didn't you tell him this ahead of time? This should have came out before, maybe not bring it out in this type of a way, but after all, who are we to question God, right? But in verse number 24, as they're on their way, it says, it came to pass, by the way, in the inn. So they get to the hotel room, okay? They're discussing what they're going to be doing. They're getting ready to go and confront Pharaoh. And it says that the Lord met him and sought to kill him. So what, does God get bipolar here? I mean, what's going on? He just called him and said, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to use you for all these things. Now I'm going to kill you. But anyway, it says as a response to God seeking to kill him, in verse 25, that Zipporah took a sharp stone, cut off the foreskin of her son, and cast it at his feet, and said, surely a bloody husband art thou to me. So he, God, let him go. Then she said, a bloody husband thou art because of the circumcision. So this brings us back to the Abrahamic covenant, right? And whenever God met with Abraham, he gave him a sign. He gave him something that was supposed to be done to all the males of his household, and that was the rite of circumcision. It was a sign to the Jews and to the Gentiles that the Jews were a separated people. If you look in Genesis chapter 17 and verse 14, there is a warning that any males within the house of Israel who are not circumcised will be cut off from the promises, from the covenants, from the people. And so Moses, being raised up in the house of Pharaoh, he would have known about this, right? But apparently he had received this, right? Because there's never anything about him having to go about this. But whenever he married a Midianite woman, that wasn't part of their culture, wasn't part of their customs. They weren't part of that lineage. They were descendants of Abraham. They were monotheistic. They did worship God. But they didn't keep the rites that the Jews did. Okay? And so with that, good morning. So with all of that, we have to kind of read between the lines a little bit. Because it seems to me that Zipporah was what kind of withstood him from obeying God's command here. And so as the child was born, he didn't see this as being that important. It wasn't something that he had to do. His wife resisted it. He says, why do we have to go about doing this? This is barbaric. This is cruel. This is inhumane. Why would we do this to our son? And so Moses kind of just shrunk back. We find that another one of Moses' faults, it doesn't seem like he was a natural born leader, right? And so anyway, he failed to keep a foundational part of the covenant of God, but was getting ready to go and deliver God's people, even though he hadn't done this. And so God says there is something that needs to be taken care of first. And so I believe, if I was to try to guess, and I may be wrong, okay, that one of the reasons why God went about this in this manner was to show Moses the importance of obedience, to show him the importance of what Moses considered to be just an extra rite or a ritual, an unnecessary ceremony, right? And so with this, Moses was getting the idea that obedience is a matter of life and death. It's not something that you can either take or leave. That you can kind of go through like a buffet and decide what you want and what you don't want, what you'll accept and what you won't accept. Because a lot of people do that with the Bible, right? I like this command, I'll follow it. I don't like this one, I think it's outdated and archaic, so let's turn this aside. I think we've grown past it. I like this one, I don't like this one. We'll believe this, we won't believe this. And we pick and choose. And so in this, Moses says, okay, I'm going to follow God's commands. I'm going to do as he says, but I'm going to overlook this area for the sake of having peace with my wife. Right? And so as God stands before him here, in whatever manner, getting ready to kill him, Zipporah knows exactly what the problem is. Okay? A lot of times we read something like this and we say, okay, God's just being unreasonable. Or we think that he'll do that to us. You ever fear that God's going to just strike you dead, or that he's going to be angry and rise up against you because of something that you did unknowingly, unwittingly? I've heard people teach that before, right? But we find here that they knew exactly what the problem was. We can relate this to Balaam, whenever he was traveling to curse Israel, traveling to Balak there, and his donkey speaks to him. Y'all remember that story? And it says the angel of the Lord stood in his way and was going to slay Balaam if it wouldn't have been for his donkey going out of the way every time. Similar thing. He had disobeyed God. God was going to kill him. But God showed mercy in this. Because you think God couldn't outsmart a donkey? You think that God couldn't have just struck Moses dead? But God is bringing about circumstances to teach them a lesson, to give them an understanding, to make them willing to obey, right? He doesn't just out and kill people just for the fun of it. But he's using this. And I don't think he was ever going to kill Moses. I guess if maybe he would have just refused and said, nope, wife says I can't do it. Okay, fine then, get somebody else. Right? But anyway, as soon as this happens, Zipporah goes about, does the circumcision. So she knew what was supposed to be done, what was required, and this is why I think she was the one that resisted it all along. It's kind of funny that if she was the one that resisted it, she's the one that ended up having to perform it, right? But anyway, a rough lesson for them. But as soon as she was obedient, then it says he let him go, and she's still fussing. She says, surely a bloody husband thou art to me. Thou art, or a bloody husband thou art because of this circumcision. So she's ranting and raving, but she did it anyway. And I won't give Zipporah too hard of a time there, but... And so whenever we get to verse number 27 and 28, Moses meets Aaron. It says in verse 27, the Lord said to Aaron, go to the wilderness and meet Moses. So God set up the meeting, right? He put everything in place and he brought them together. And it says he went and met him in the Mount of God and kissed him. And Moses told Aaron all of the words of the Lord who had sent him and all of the signs that he had commanded him. Moses and Aaron had a lot of catching up to do, right? But the most important thing of the day was that Moses tells him about all these things that God had done. All of the things that God had told him, demonstrating all the signs. I can just imagine maybe just thinking about brothers here. He doesn't warn him about the staff. Aaron's coming along. He throws his staff down, turns into a snake, scares Aaron to death, and Moses picks it back up. He says, let me tell you about that. I'm not saying that's the way it happened, but I can imagine it. and then the leprosy, then the water turning into blood and all that. And so Moses and Aaron are now both on board with this thing, and they get ready in verse 29 through 31. They go down and tell all the people of Israel. They gather all the elders together, and they say, God has heard you. He has seen what you're going through, and he is getting ready to deliver you. He sent me, and I've kind of brought my brother along just to help. And we're going to deliver you out of the people, or out of the hand of Egypt. And so they go through all the signs, all the wonders. The people of Israel say, finally, God has heard us. And they believed him, right? They believe Moses. They believe that God has sent him. And all of Moses' fears were unfounded. How often is it we're afraid of things that's never going to even happen? Moses said, God, they won't listen to me. And God says, I already told you that they would. And lo and behold, they did. God was right. But I'm sure he worried about it for a long time leading up to that meeting and found out afterward that God really did know what he was talking about. And so, verse 31, the people believed when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel and that he looked down upon their affliction. Notice there, whenever it says that they believed, it never says anything. Well, it does say, I guess, in 30, that he did the signs, but in the sight of the people. And the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel, that he had looked upon their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshiped. They believed the signs. They heard that God was with them, that he was hearing them, and they bowed and they worshiped and they gave him praise and honor and glory. And so about this time, Moses and Aaron are at a high point. They are excited. God has been bringing everything to pass just the way that he said it was. And so they said, okay, the people have believed. We're ready to go march to Pharaoh, give him the message, show him the signs. And surely he can't resist all these signs and all these things. And we're going to be out of here by noon tomorrow. Right? And we find out in chapter number 5, where we're going to be next week, that that's not the way that it goes. They go, they do the signs and wonders, give him the message. And he says, nope, I'm not going to let you go. In fact, you've got too much time on your hands. I'm going to make your work even harder. And I'm going to blame all of it on you, Moses, and the people are going to turn against you, and they are going to hate you because you made their lives harder. That's chapter 5. So, do we have any questions or comments or anything on what we've looked at today? Okay, well, if we have nothing else, let's go ahead and we'll go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll take us a short break. Dear Lord, we come to you today. Thank you for your blessings. Lord, we do thank you for this time in your word, and I pray, Lord, that it's been a help and encouragement to each person here. Lord, I just pray that you would be with our time together today. Lord, be with the next service, Lord. And I just pray that you would help us to just trust you and just determine to allow you to lead and to guide us, determined to be used of you, Lord. And Lord, thank you so much for all you do. In Jesus' name I pray, and amen.